Thank you. Please be seated. God bless you this morning. It's fun to be here and to get to see all your smiling faces. Greetings to everyone who's listening on the tape and who can't be here for various reasons, like vacations. But it's wonderful that you all are here and that we have an opportunity that we can get to see some wonderful things from the Word today. I was really blessed because Rachel's song about asking God, that's exactly what I'm going to be teaching on today. And it was kind of a confirmation to me, too, because sometimes, you know, as a teacher, you don't know if what you're going to share is appropriate or not or whatever. And you might look at me and say, wow, she's so confident and she knows what she's talking about and things like that. But, you know, deep inside, you still have questions and wonder, you know, am I teaching the right subject today? Well, so God really confirmed that, and it's awesome. So open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be teaching about ask, seek, and knock. And since we've been talking so much about deliverance and God's victory in our lives and walking out on that and different aspects of that subject, that's how I want to look at this verse here in Matthew today, is in light of deliverance and asking and seeking and knocking for deliverance in our lives in every aspect. So Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So there is a progression here of ask, seek, and knock. And often we talk about the asking part. Yes, you should ask God for what you need. Let your requests be made known unto him is a familiar verse. But this is really a progression. And what I want you to see also today is that it's a lifestyle. We ask, and then we have to keep on asking, we have to seek, and we have to keep on seeking, and then we knock, and we keep on knocking, and then we go back and we start it over again. And just make it a part of our lifestyle, and with that lifestyle then will come all the answers that we need. And so if you go on and you read the next verse here, it starts explaining about what this means. Verse 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Now, so, you know, that doesn't seem like it's a very parallel of bread and a stone, but the way the loaves were in the East, they made them rounded, you know, in a big lump, kind of, and they did look like stones. So, but, you know, a parent, they wouldn't get mixed up and give a stone to their child, would they? No, instead of bread, you know what's good. That's the idea. The same thing, verse 10. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? There were serpents that looked, you know, slithery and stuff. But we, being people, we know the difference between a fish and a serpent. So wouldn't God know what was good and what was not good for us? It's a rhetorical question, and in this kind of figure of speech, we're supposed to go, oh, of course he would. Of course he would. Of course he would. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? That little word, how much more, is as actually a kind of rhetorical question. It's called a kema question, K-E-M-A. And it, when you see that phrase, how much more, then it's a very, the answer is supposed to be very powerfully in the affirmative. How much more than a parent loving his child and wanting good things for him, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, of course he's going to do more. He's the father. He's like the greatest father there is. So, you know, he's going to absolutely give good things. So it's a very affirmative kind of statement when you turn it around to make it a sentence. And I want you to see that that word things there is actually not in the text. It's good blank. Good somethings. It could be good gifts. It could be good things. It could be good whatever good things, good somethings you need. That's what he's going to give. And so that also is very powerful there. Let's go over and look at Luke 11 because it's actually the similar passage in the other gospel, Luke 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. See, this guy it was late in the evening, and a friend had come knocking on his door and wants to have some bread because he had an unexpected visitor. And his friend just goes, I can't do that. I've shut the door. My children are in bed with me. And once they'd rolled out their beds, then, you know, the door was blocked even. So it was very inconvenient to roll up the bed again, wake up your children, and go and get just some bread. Verse 8 says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So it's a parallel about asking for good things. You see, the reason why the man got up, moved his children, got the loaves of bread, was not really because he was his friend. It was because the man had a need. That's the reason he gave. And that's the reason God gives to us too. That's the beginning of verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So you see, it's the whole context of ask, seek, and knock is about need. It's about you have a need, and we all have needs. Every single one of us have some needs in our lives. It doesn't have to be something really huge. Although huge ones are also the same thing where it's a challenge to just practice this lifestyle of ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't matter, though, if it's a huge one or a small one. God will answer our need because it's a need. So now look, it says the same thing about if your son will ask bread, are you going to give him a stone? But jump down to verse 13. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, there's that phrase, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Now, the other passage said good things, right? Or good somethings. Well, in this, that's why it's good to read another gospel to see, you know, what else it says. Because in this case, he's saying that the best thing that is the good thing is what the Holy Spirit can do or how the Holy Spirit works. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's like the ultimate thing that God could give is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because within that Holy Spirit is the whole power package. Like Bob was talking about, you know, the power card. It's our power card. And all the other good gifts can stem from that. So isn't that neat? About that's like the best thing to ask for. Now, when sometimes when you want to understand what ask, seek, and knock is, and a concept like this, the way to understand it is to see what it is not. All right. So look at James chapter 1. Because there's lots of different things that we could ask for, right? We could ask for physical things, like say, well, I want a new BMW. And, you know, that's what I've already tried to set before you. Like, the greatest thing that we can ask for is spiritual things. But, I mean, if I wanted a BMW, I could ask for it, right? Let's look at James chapter 1. What it is not. James chapter 1 says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, what was the thing they were asking right here? Wisdom. Well, that's a spiritual thing, right? Okay. It's part of our package of Holy Spirit is to have the wisdom of Christ. So, oh, okay, well, I'm going to get busy asking for wisdom. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Oh, well, it's telling me, you know, that sometimes I might not receive something of the Lord if I do what? This wavering thing. Okay, so read on, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the word wavereth, it means to doubt. So God is telling us that doubt is something that prevents us from receiving something we asked for. And to doubt, I mean, you know, we talk a lot about fear, we talk about worry. Doubt is another one of the biggies. And doubt means to be divided in your mind. Like one part of your mind says this and one part says that. And so if we just don't doubt, then what we ask, we will receive. So makes sense to learn about what are we doubting, right? the thing about doubt is that, like I said, it divides your mind. So here's an example. I learned this about asking God for things when a long time ago when I needed tuition for going to the leadership training program called Way Corps. And it was right before the last year where all the tuition for the year had to be turned in. And we didn't have all of it. We had, my husband and I, we had about $1,500 left or something. And at that time, that was a lot of money. And we had asked everybody we could think of. It wasn't that we hadn't asked, okay? We had written letters. We'd done all these things. And anyway, so I'd gotten down to where it was like, I don't know what to do anymore. And I threw my hands up in the air. And at that point was when I realized that I was still thinking that I did not deserve to have the tuition money. And that division in my mind was causing a doubt to where one part of me said, oh, God can take care of my needs. I know he can. And the other part of my mind was saying, yeah, but I don't know if, you know, you really are the one who needs to have this. Maybe somebody else needs to have it better than you. And do you really deserve it? And what are you going to do with it anyway? I mean, just all those kind of thoughts were, it was back and forth. It was like, yes, God can meet my need, but, right? Well, anyway, I happened to call my grandmother and I talked to her and I was pretty upset emotionally by that time. And she goes, there's something the matter. What's the matter? And so I finally just blurted it all out. I was like, well, I really wanted to finish this leadership training program, but we don't have the money to go, and I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And she goes, Jan, why didn't you ask me? I said, well, because I didn't think that you had any money to give. And she goes, all the money that we have belongs to God, and Don't you think that he would want that to be for you so that you could learn about his word? And I just went like, yeah. And she said, how much more do you need? And she sent me the check for the entire rest of it. And I'll never forget that, because in her mind, it was so simple. She wasn't divided in her mind, see? But to me, I was, because of all these doubts. And so anyway, that was, you know, one of the really neat lessons that I had learned about asking. It's not that we just, it's a lot of times it's not that we don't even ask, it's that we ask in doubt. Now flip over to James chapter 4. Here's another what it is not. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask not and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ooh. Lust is always one of those words where you go, ooh. Lust just means your own desires. Now, there's other verses that say God will give you the desires of your heart, right? So desires per se, or your things that you would like to have in your life, those are not wrong by themselves. It's lust in the sense of desires that are just for your own gain. And those kind of things, if we ask according to that, then we aren't going to receive it. So it's the whole thing about the BMW. You know, it's not that a BMW is bad, and it might be something that you want to ask for. But if the whole purpose of what you're asking it for is to just so you could show off and be glorious and, you know, tell everybody, look how great I am, see, then that's a lust where it goes over to not a very godly desire. But you could see, if you go back to what we were reading, that if we start asking things about spiritual matters, like we was talking about, right, back in the Gospels, we start asking about spiritual matters, or we want to ask for wisdom. We want to ask for deliverance. How about revelation about how to help somebody? Those kind of things, bam, God is right there with the answer. And so we start to learn after a while, oh, those are the good things to ask for. See? And the rest of it, the physical part, will follow. Keep on going over to 1 John, and we'll just kind of end this part about asking here with this verse in 1 John chapter 5. There's a lot of other verses about asking. If you want to have a great subject to study, just take a concordance and look at the word ask, and you'll see all the things that God says that we should ask for. And it, I mean, we could do a whole teaching on just ask, or just seek, or just knock. So anyway, I challenge you to go ahead and do that. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his what? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, this is a verse that has another figure of speech, which is like a repetition. And the word ask, the word petition, and the word desired are all the same root. So you can say, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the askings that we asked of him. So the emphasis is on ask. We know that he hears us, and therefore we ask. And so then we get the askings that we asked because we asked them. You see? It's so great. This is the confidence that we have if we ask anything according to his will. So part of the seeking then, which is what we're going to be going into, is to figure out what is his will and to understand what his will is. Like in your song, it was so wonderful because you said, what was the line of like, don't you think? God created the earth and the heavenlies. Don't you think he could get what you need? Yeah, get you what you need. And so so the next one is seeking. One of the most familiar verses that we know about seeking is Matthew 6:33. Do you remember it? But seek, you can say it with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we should be seeking. We are to seek what the will of the Father is in order to know how to ask. Making this a lifestyle, right? It's talking about deliverance. We need to figure out what to seek and how what the will of the Father is. But part of that is knowing already that it's about his kingdom. It's about his righteousness. It's about his will. It's about what is a good thing. You see? We already know those things. Those are simple. What we're seeking for then is to actually know the details. And to seek has an implication of being very diligent. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here it's actually put together with, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just seek. Now, to seek means to seek with care, to inquire, to investigate, to practice, to study, to follow, to seek with the application. So there is an intensity to it. And then you say diligently seek, and it really describes it. All the examples in Hebrews 11 are about men and women of God who diligently sought what God's will was in their life. Noah, hey, did Noah get his answer like boom like that? No, he actually diligently sought God's will for 120 years before the flood happened. 120 years. You know, so if I had to wait about a few weeks to get an answer for something, you think it's okay? How about Abraham? How long did he wait before he actually got the promised child? From the time God gave him the promise till the time he actually had the son in his arms was more than 25 years. So, we need to be patient too. But that's not the subject. All right, look over at Proverbs chapter 2. The thing that God is looking for is faith, and to seek helps us get that. Proverbs chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, these are some really wonderful verses here about how to seek. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, there's three pairs. You incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That's the first pair. Then you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. See, there's like pairs of things about knowledge and understanding. So those are also part of the good things that we should seek for. But then verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hid treasure, then you shall find the knowledge of God. Seeking implies that it's not just on the surface. I did a whole study one time about how did they mine silver in the Old Testament? And, you know, they didn't have dynamite and blow up whole hillsides, and then there would the silver be. But they had picks, and they had shovels, and they, you know, had muscles. So they, in Job, it actually explains, there's a whole passage about somebody mining for silver. And what they would do is they'd take the shovel and they'd take the pick and they would see an area that looked like it had some rocks that would have silver in them, which, by the way, silver is black naturally, and it's not real shiny. So you don't just, oh, there's a shiny piece right there, and you just go pick it up. It's not like that. You have to know what silver looks like, and then you have to take your shovel and pick and figure out where the vein is. And then once you follow, well, you see a piece of silver, that's where you start digging. And then you dig down and you follow it. And it might go this way, it might go that way. You don't stop searching just because you hit a wall and say, oh, there's no more silver. Oh, well, give up. No, you go and test it over here and do some picking over here and some shoveling over here until you find the vein again. And then you keep on following it. And it's not on the surface. The treasures of God's word, the treasures spiritually, are never just right easy. They take effort to obtain. And that's probably the biggest lesson about seek, is don't give up, you know? Don't just say, oh, well, I didn't find the silver, so what? No, wait a minute, you know? Let's keep on being diligent till we get the answer that we're looking for. So that's kind of about what it is not, is don't give up. But here in Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 31, there's also another temptation that people have about seeking something in a different way. So this is the what it is not again about seeking. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. See, you can seek all kinds of things. You can be diligent to trust in horses and in chariots and in horsemen, people that are strong. That's things like doctors, for example. You have a need in the area of healing. If you trust in chariots, it's not going to happen. But if you seek the Lord and you look unto the Holy One of Israel, look unto him. You know, that's why that song that Rachel did was perfect too. See, it's looking unto him and not any other. Don't make any other thing the source of where you're going to get the answer from. So seeking what? Not seeking the doctor's opinion, not seeking some authority, not seeking to have a strong, you know, something or other that you can rely on. No, seek the Holy One of Israel, seek the Lord. See how it's real subtle how we get into some of these things where we're not looking at what we should be looking at. Okay, flip over to Jeremiah, just the next book over, and it kind of summarizes both ask and seek. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I love this passage here. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Oh, I'm so glad God does. He knows the thoughts that we should be thinking. He knows the thoughts he's thinking. I don't have to worry about that part. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. That's the word ask. And I will hearken unto you. I will listen to you. Remember the other passage about he hears us? If we call on him, he hears us. So he's promising that here. If you go and you ask me, I will hear you. Verse 13, and you shall seek me and what? Find me. When you shall search for me with all your heart. So that's another key right there, is the diligent part, see? Seek with all your heart. Not just part of your heart. Not just give up part of the way through, but your whole heart. You know, you seek and seek and seek and seek and seek. And this is the promise, verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. It's a wonderful promise, see? I will turn away your captivity. Anything that's a need, especially in the areas spiritually of healing, of deliverance of any kind, is if you don't have the answer, it's a captivity. But here's a great promise we can hold on to. You know, we've been talking about writing verses out that are different. Here's a really great one. I will turn your captivity. It's great. We can hold on to that. So now we need to do about knocking. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Well, knocking is a really funny, because there are no other places that the word knock is used except in these sections about ask, seek, and knock. And so for a long time, I didn't know what knocking was, because our picture of knocking is like you go up to a door, bam, 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 you knock on the door, right? And knocking itself, even the word, means to strike. And so, okay, well, you know, spiritually, it doesn't make sense that you're not trying to batter down a door or strike a door or something, and then it will open. The answer to it is that verse in Revelation 3:20 about, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice, then I will open it. It's about Jesus Christ speaking. He hears his voice. Well, the Old Testament way of knocking was to call out, or to cry out. You'd go up to someone's house and their door, and they usually had a courtyard, and so you would call, hello, is Bob home? Or, you know, remember when Peter came back from prison? I think Bob read it last week about, you know, and the damsel got so excited that it was Peter, she ran back in the house, but she had heard him. See, it's about knocking, is about calling out or crying out. And so then, when you know that, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses that talk about crying out, calling out, cry. I cried to the Lord, and he delivered me from all my distresses. So this aspect of crying out is the third step. See, you ask, that's pretty simple. Seeking involves a lot more effort. Calling out or crying out is where you let go. We let go of our emotions, our own thoughts, our own ideas about things. And look at, we were in Jeremiah here. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58, and I'll show it to you. This is a great passage in here, too, because it describes not only what we should do, but also what we shouldn't do. Isaiah 58 in verse 9. It says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Or if you want to substitute knock, then you shall knock, and the Lord shall answer. If someone calls you, like say someone calls you on the phone, I suppose you could not answer it, but like Sarah says, you know, hey, answer your phone, Mom. Because the point of someone calling you is that they will answer, right? Hi, yeah, hi, how are you? I'm fine. Okay, so the same thing with God. When we call him, you want him to answer, right? Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. And sometimes, like, if you can't hear the Lord's voice inside, or you feel like, there's a phrase like, all heaven is as brass, and you can't hear an answer, then just call. Just call and say, are you there? Hello? Say something to me, please, just so I know that you're there. Call out with your heart, and he'll go, here I am. I'm here. I didn't leave you. I mean, I did that even just before I walked up here. It's like, because you just need that confirmation sometimes. Yes, God's here. He's right there. It's not a big, you're not asking for a real heavy revelation or anything like that. You just need to know sometimes that he is right there, and he will always answer. Every single time, he will answer. That goes on, and it says, if you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Now, there's three things here that are the what it is not of knocking. There, take away from the midst of you the yoke. Okay, that just needs to be oppressed. You take away the oppression part of things. And that has to do with just not concentrating on what your problem is. See, every problem, every need, every thing like sickness or, you know, financial oppression, it's a pressure. It comes down and it takes you and it tries to like squeeze you really, really hard. Or press you down this way. So it's oppression. And if we are looking at the problem and the yoke and the bondage of it and how terrible it is and how awful it is, then we don't get an answer. Same thing, the putting forth of the finger means to blame. Well, my problem has to do with, you know, so-and-so didn't come through with their money when they told me that it was going to, blah, blah, blah. See, pointing fingers, the putting of the finger means blaming. I'm going to blame you, and I'll blame instead of, it's me, oh Lord. I'm the one who has to call. I'm the one who has to seek. I'm the one who has to ask, and then I will receive. And then if I knock, the door will be opened. So it's not about blaming or putting the finger. And speaking vanity is what I call complaining. I got this terrible backache today. Oh, see, complaining does never get, you know, an answer, right? But crying out does. Calling out does. Knocking does get an answer. I want to read just a quick record in Mark chapter 10 about crying out. It's about a blind man. And in the fellowship the other day, we read this record because we read all of the records about all the blind men in the Gospels. And this is one of them. This man's name is Bartimaeus. And there's some really beautiful keys in here that just kind of show the summary of about calling out. Verse chapter 10 of Mark and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Ah, there's the cry out. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he didn't just say it really quietly. Here's the beggar. He's sitting by the side of the road, and you go, Jesus, 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 are you there? No, he must have been saying it really, really loud, so because there's this whole crowd of people. Hey, over here. Hey, I have a need. See? So you get the picture of the crying out. It's not something really just meek and quiet and, well, maybe God could help me if I ask him, maybe, you know. No, we have to get to where we are really crying out. Have mercy on me. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is one of the biggest temptations about crying out is other people's opinions. Don't do that. Why are you asking for that? That's not a good thing to do. What's wrong with you? You get, when you start dealing in spiritual things with in God's business, in His company, there's going to be every opinion in the book about what you should do and what you shouldn't. And that's why, see, we were talking about you have to know what the will of the Father is. You have to seek it. You have to pursue it to make sure you have your heart right. You're locked in to a promise. And then you just call out and He will answer. But we can't be discouraged by other people. Now, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. So verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee." And again, that's how God answers us a lot of times, the very first thing. Don't be afraid. Be of good comfort. I'm here. I will. I care about you. Remember He said He had thoughts of peace only to us? Isn't that awesome? Verse 50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." So he asked, right? He asked. "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now, one of the things that's not so apparent right in here is in verse 50, is it says that he, casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So this is another thing about what it is not, because the blind man in that culture, it was like His mantle identified him as a beggar, and that he basically had a license to beg. Like, we have to have licenses for different things, right? Well, in that culture, they had a certain kind of mantle that they wore, which identified him as a beggar, and it kind of gave him the okay to sit by the side of the road and ask for people's money. So that's what he was doing, and he was wearing his beggar's cloak. Well, when Jesus said, "Hey, come on," he threw off the cloak and he ran to Jesus. See? So the response, our response, is to lay aside all the trust, remember, the trusting in chariots and the trusting in horses and all that stuff? Just throw it away. He believed with all his heart he wasn't going to need that cloak anymore if he went to Jesus. See? So it's really a wonderful thing. See, he cast away his cloak, he rose, and he came to Jesus, and that's when he got healed right there. So that's the same thing with us. We just have to give up our trust in physical things. We need to cry out. Now, there's one more thing about the crying out. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a really wonderful psalm, too, because this psalm was written when God delivered David from the hand of Saul. And Saul had been chasing him for a lot of years, chasing him in the wilderness, chasing him around here. David had not really had a home for quite a long time because Saul was pursuing him, and Saul's whole desire had been to kill him off, to kill David off. And he never was able to. So when, I don't know if your Bible says it, but mine at the very beginning says in Psalm 18, "David, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Now verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord." I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. all through the Psalms where you can go and you can read the verses that talk about calling, crying out, asking different things about crying out. Another really good one is Psalm 107. I cried unto the Lord, and he delivered me out of all my distresses. Psalm 107 actually has a lot of verses of praise in between the I cried out, then I praised. 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 I cried. See, and that's what David is doing here. He's saying, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised before we get the answer. He's worthy to be praised after we get the answer, and in between when we get the answer too. See, so praise is like in the middle of all of it. And verse 6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He delivered me. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. And then verse 7 goes on to say, and the earth shook. And it goes and describes everything that God did. Now look at the very end of the chapter. You have to read the whole chapter. Verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. So, you know, we've talked a lot before about confession, but this is what David was doing. See, the praising has a lot to do with confession. Even the Hebrew word for praise is literally to stretch out your hand. It's basically stretch out your mouth. Stretch out your mouth this way. Stretch out your mouth that way and praise to God, and then the answers come. It's amazing how they work together. Verse 48, he delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, verse 49, will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the heathen. You know, I think we're all heathen at some point, you know. But I'm going to give thanks for the deliverance. Ahead of time and in the middle and also when it's done. And then God will get the glory out of everything that we ask, seek, or knock. So don't forget when you ask that he hears you. He hears you. And he wants to answer every single thing. Philippians 4:6 is about don't be anxious for anything, but let all your requests be made known unto him, right? Because he hears you. And then seek. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just keep on pursuing something until you get it. Don't give up. And then knock is cry out with thanksgiving the entire time until you get the answer. So praise God. I love you. Have a wonderful day.
You want to pray here?